Well, last year, if you were with us, you know that we studied in the Old Testament and we went through many, certainly not all, there are far too many for that, but many of the names of God. We saw when Moses was commissioned by God to go back to Egypt and to deliver the Israelites from their bondage, from their horrible slavery. And Moses was totally intimidated, and he said to God, "But if they ask me, who should I say sent me?" And God's answer was, "I am that I am." And so this year, we're going through Jesus' names, and I've been blessed in my times of preparation, as I have shared with you before. I love the privilege of getting to share. It is a real privilege to stand up here and have this platform, so to speak. But always know that truly the very things that I'm sharing with you, many of those things made just the week before have been shared with me by the Lord. You know, I've said to the Lord just yesterday, "Lord, if I could have only known these things 30 years ago, it would have been such a blessing for me, and it would have made these teachings, just the preparation time, so easy, you know." But what I love, and that's something the Lord is working in me right now, is that He never tires of teaching us. He never tires of working in us. And I'm so grateful for that, because truly, well, I'm 77, and I still need to have Him work on me. I still need to have Him show me more of Himself. I still need to have Him encourage my understanding. And as He's doing that, the thing that I love, and that's what I always pray for us, is that as a result, I love Him more. And that's my prayer for each one of us, that as we study Him, it's not going to be just head knowledge, but it's going to become a heart relationship. We'll know Him better, and as a result, we'll love Him more. That is my prayer. We started off this study going through the Jehovahistic names of Jesus. They're often referred to as Jesus's I am statements. And they're the names that reveal to us that Jesus is God. Turn to the first chapter of John. And I'm going to read the first 10 verses. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Verse 9, this was the true light that gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and through the world was made, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him." Isn't that an amazing thought? To think that the Creator came to earth, and though he made the earth, the people on earth didn't recognize him, didn't see him for who he really was. Now let's turn to John 8, where we'll see the name we're going to look at this week. In verse 12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We've all had those times when we've been in the dark, perhaps walking along, and would have welcomed just a little bit of light. Some of us, even as adults, are not comfortable in the dark. And I would say that probably most of us in here can remember when we were kids and were afraid of the dark. I remember my brother Jim told me a story that happened to him when he was about 4 years old. Now, Jim was 18 years older than I, and we didn't grow up together because we had the same dad but different moms. So he was with his mom. And he tells the story of how apparently this was right after our dad and his mom had divorced, and they went to live with his grandmother. And it was a big house, and his room was up on the third floor, the attic, really. And he went up there, and that's where he would sleep. And he said, during the day, he liked the room. And he'd play up there with his toys, and all was fine. But at night, it was a different story. Now, you have to know that in those days, they didn't have little night lights for kids the way they... I mean, today, they've even surpassed night lights, and they have things that shine on the ceilings and everything else. But this was before all of that. And he said at night when he would go to bed, and he would be so removed from everyone else, he said the darkness in that room just scared him terribly. The room had eaves in it, as so often third stories do. And he said, while in the day all was fine, at night, he said, I would lie there in bed and I would be thinking, I just know awful things are coming out from under those eaves and they're going to get me. And night after night after night, he was literally tortured by that fear. Then one night, he had a brilliant idea. He had a huge crucifix, big wooden crucifix, they were Catholics, over his bed. And he climbed on his bed, and he worked, and he lugged that thing off the wall down into his bed. He said it was about as big as I was. He said it was that big. But he climbed into bed that night, and though the room was pitch black, he said he had total peace. And he said, I knew nothing could get me. I was sleeping with God. And that cross hung over his bed for all of his life. And now it's over mine. Dark and light are words that are often used as metaphors. Light usually symbolizes what is good, and dark what is bad. This weekend I was talking with a gal who was telling me about her workplace where she's the only Christian. And just kind of summing it up to me, she said, oh, Judy, it's very dark, very dark. And as believers, we all understand exactly what she meant. But we use it in other ways as well. If I don't know about something, I might say, don't ask me, I'm in the dark. But if I know you have the answer, I might say, hey, you're the enlightened one, you tell us. You know, we hear dark and light often, don't we? In Scripture, light speaks of God. In 1 John 1, verse 5, it says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all." And I love Psalm 139, verse 11, and we went through Psalm 139 a few years ago. It's one of my all-time favorites. "If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. Night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." The Bible uses the word darkness to speak of sin and Satan. In Romans 13:12, it tells us that sinners perform deeds of darkness. John 3, verse 19 says, "This is the verdict. Light, capital L, has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God." We read this morning, John 1, verse 9, "This was the true light that gives light to every man who comes into the world." Jesus told us in John 12, verse 46, "I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." And as believers, you and I have been called out of darkness into his wonderful light. Let's go back to John 8:12, where we read Jesus' I am statement telling us that he is the light of the world. It's important to remember that the people were celebrating the annual Feast of Tabernacles. This was the time when the Jewish people celebrated the way the Lord covered them and protected them and led them, their ancestors, during the time of their wilderness wanderings. They even would, in imitation of that, set up temporary little dwellings made out of sticks on the roofs of their houses. I have a friend who went to Jerusalem several years ago, but he happened to go there at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, and he said it was amazing. And they still do it. They still gather sticks and make these little dwellings where for 8 days they stay on their roofs. At nighttime, the priests would light 4 candelabra in the court. And it's an interesting note that this was the very court Jesus was in at the time of this story. So they would light these as reminders to the Jews of the pillar of fire by which God led Israel through the darkness. And they were also the symbol of the cloud of God's glory that led the nation by day and hovered over the tabernacle when the people were camped. So when we picture this setting as the backdrop of Jesus' words, how ironic it is that they were totally caught up in the celebration of this, totally aware of all of the symbolism, and yet missing the very glory of God who is in their midst. Ironic, isn't it? I wonder if Jesus waited until the celebration had come to its conclusion. You know, when did he wait till the priests extinguished the candelabra? ending the festival? Is that when he just stepped forward and called out, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me," as the Israelites followed the cloud, "whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." How sad it is when we read in that same chapter, verse 25, that the people said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus replied, "Just what I've been claiming all along. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world." One writer said, "The most dangerous darkness in our enlightened age is the dense spiritual darkness that blinds the minds and controls the hearts of people who have never trusted Christ or who claim to know him but don't follow him." Again, this is one of the reasons I have shared with you that I've always been so motivated to try to help people to know the Lord better. Because I do believe that as we know him better, we love him more. You know, there are so many people who might even say that they're Christians, and yet when you talk to them, you realize they don't really know the Lord. You know, I think a lot of people in our society, world, culture, think, "Well, I'm American, yeah, so I guess I'm a Christian." They have no idea that it's about relationship. And that's why being in fellowship is so important. You know, being plugged in a church where you're being taught faithfully, weekends, Wednesday nights, you're learning about the Lord, getting to know him better. That's why it's so important to be in the Word yourself every day. And I thought, I just mentioned that last week, but realize I might mention that often because it is so important. I mean, how can we know him without spending time with him? We talked about that last week too, and about how normal earthly friendships develop. And don't we want to know him as our friend? There's only going to be one way for that relationship to develop, and that is to come to know him better. If you're going through the one-year Bible with us, I've recommended that. This week we were in 1 Timothy 6, where it says, "Teach these things, Timothy." And I almost looked up, I did actually, I went back and started looking for all the places where Paul said to Timothy, these things. It would always be following a list of things that were important to know as truths. And I thought, we need to go back ourselves and look at those things and see these are the basic doctrines of Christianity. They're what keep us, you know, solid, sound. And I just love the fact that the Lord wants us to have that stability of his word. So he said, "Teach these things, Timothy, and encourage everyone to obey them. Some people may contradict our teaching, but these are the wholesome teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. These teachings promote a godly life. Anyone who teaches something different is arrogant, lacks understanding. Such a person has an unhealthy desire to quibble over the meaning of words." And more and more and more, we're seeing that creep into the church. I had a friend call me recently who is very distressed about the church he's been going to for a couple of years now. And he said, in recent months, the teachings have gone in a whole different direction. He said, it's no longer sound doctrine. It's no longer the word. He said, what this pastor is saying is, you know, the translations we've been using have been proved to be inaccurate. And we know things now. We know the words that we didn't understand before. And that's how he's spending his Sundays, is teaching this new information that is now known. You know, we've heard Pastor Brett say, if it's true, it's not new. And if it's new, it's not true. You know, I'm so glad that we go to a church that faithfully goes through the Word, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Even when he has to take us through names and chronicles that are just, I mean, he amazed me. And if you were there that Wednesday night when he went through all of those names, I mean, I just thought, just pronouncing them, how did you do it, Brett, you know? But what I loved, he warned us the weekend before, this is what I'm in. So this would not be the Wednesday that you would want to bring a friend who has never gone before. And he gave us the heads up, and he was surprised that even so, there was a good turnout that Wednesday night. And he launched into those verses and went through those names. And as only he could do, you know, every once in a while he'd find some little something to tell us about the name or to shed light on the name. And when he finished that night, it was really sweet because everybody applauded. And he was probably thinking they applauded because he was done. But we applauded because it was like, you did it. You are a faithful teacher. And where we might even ourselves just kind of go, oh, we can get, I don't have to know all those names and just go to the next chapter. He faithfully takes us through. And we need that. In Psalm 119, 105, it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And what I love is it's not a light that changes. You know, it's a light that is steady. It doesn't flicker. Jesus is the light. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what I love is that we can have confidence that the creator of this universe has the power to keep his word inerrant. He has the power. You know, I understand how a person could kind of get caught up in this whole thought of, well, we just wasn't known, it just wasn't understood in the past. But now, it's so easy. And there's a real appeal to that. But what is the appeal to? Is the appeal to the heart? It's an appeal to the intellect. You know, oh, we know now what they didn't understand in the past. If you're with us in that one-year Bible this morning, this very morning, you read in 1 Timothy 6 that the scripture is God-breathed. And I love the fact that even if we don't understand in our own reading, if we misunderstand, the Holy Spirit will be a tutor for us, and He will open our minds, He will speak to us. I've even been experiencing that just this week. It's funny how, you know, I hate to say it was a habit, but I guess it really was a habit, that always before I started reading, I would pray, "Now, Lord, may Your Holy Spirit teach me, you know, give me understanding." And that was just something I prayed every time. Who knows when I kind of stopped doing that, but it's been a little while, I know, since I have prayed that. And it came to my attention earlier this week, just somehow it came to my attention. And so I prayed it again, and I just said, "You know, Lord, I don't want to just read this." I've talked about the danger of going through the one-year Bible and the fact that it's, you know, pre-assigned, so to speak, giving us a certain amount to read every day, eventually taking us through the whole Bible in a year. The danger in that assignment is treating it as an assignment or treating it as something on your to-do list every day. And I know that because I've been guilty of it. And there can be that trap where you know you need to read, and then when you finish, it's just like, check off that box. And the Lord has so much more for us than just going through the Word. He wants His Word to go through us and to impact our lives, to impact our walk with Him, to impact our knowledge of Him. And I know we've all experienced that when we're reading the Word, it is so amazing. And Pastor Brett has said that too, you know. Wherever we are in life happens to be where we are in the Word. And I just thought it's so interesting that that is where we were in the Word, was the very day that I wanted to emphasize that Scripture is not something for us to, you know, look for new interpretations of, but to cling to as the stability that we can count on in our walk with the Lord. And so, believe that the Lord is able. Oh, I did want to finish that little thought, and that is, so this week earlier, I prayed, "You know, Lord, I haven't been saying this, and I do want to pray that. May Your Holy Spirit continue to instruct me." And that was actually the same morning that I was so thankful that even at my age, He just continues to speak to me. He continues to correct me. He continues to teach me and direct me. And I'm so thankful for that. But I prayed, "May Your Holy Spirit lead me, Lord. Nudge me in those verses I might just rewrite over. If there's something You're wanting to say to me, let me catch it, Lord. Not just read the, you know, words on the page." And I was in Jeremiah, and now I will say there are parts of Jeremiah, many parts of Jeremiah, that I love. The Lord has used verses in Jeremiah to correct me. He's used verses to comfort me. "I have loved you with an everlasting love." That's Jeremiah. And that's one of the verses that I cannot tell you how many times that has comforted me. But there are also chapters where, I mean, the words that the Lord was giving Jeremiah to speak were hard, grim words, terrible prophetic words of all that was going to happen. And then the way the people would respond to him, you know, again this week, you know, "Tell us, you know, go to the Lord and ask for us, you know, what we should do, and whatever God shows you, we will do it," you know. And then you read it, and Jeremiah shares what God told him. we won't do that. We know that's not God, you know. But what I realized is that the Lord was breathing life into Jeremiah for me in a new way. And I said halfway through my reading, okay, God, I know this is you, because you know that this is the part I don't enjoy. You know, gouging Zedekiah's eyes out. I hate that chapter. In fact, my son happened to walk through the room when I'm reading it and I know what's coming, and I go, and he said to me, I said, well, and I told him the story, you know. I knew it was coming. But I love it when the Lord does that, and he wants to do that for us. Allow his word to be alive in your life as you read it. Jesus said to those celebrating the Feast of the Tabernacles, I am the light of the world. Now I want us to hear what he said to his disciples, and I believe to us. Turn to Matthew 5:14. He has told us that he is the light of the world. And now he turns to us and he says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. What an assignment. After focusing on Jesus being the light of the world, to have him turn it on me and say, you are the light of the world. And we have to remember that that is how the Lord sees us and how the Lord wants us to be. More than ever, I believe that as Christians, we are mindful that the world we live in is a dark one, and it's getting darker every day. You hear that often. We need to see people who do not know the Lord as walking around without light. You know, for all practical purposes, it would probably help us if we would just see them as being blind. I mean, think of how you respond to a person who's without sight. You know, what is your response? Don't you feel compassion? You know, don't you think, oh God, thank you for my eyes. Thank you that I can see. Don't you want to reach out and help them if they seem to be in need? That is the natural response to seeing a person who cannot see. But when you see a person who doesn't have the Lord, who doesn't have the light, what's your response then? Critical? Judgmental? Frustrated, especially when they're in your family. Exasperated, maybe. How the Lord wants us to respond to them in a very different way than through exasperation, annoyance, critical spirit. We need to remember they have no light. They're blind, and they don't even know that. Ephesians 4:18, and this is the New King James Version, it says that those who do not know Christ have their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. There's a blindness of the eyes and a blindness of the spirit. We're all born blind spiritually. I remember when Melinda's firstborn, Peter, was maybe 7 or 8 months old. Chris is holding him, and he was absolutely an adorable little child. And of course, as the grandmother, I thought he was, you know, bigger than life. And Chris is holding him, and we're both kind of looking at him, and his face is so angelic, still is. And that's why I think he has a beard off, and it's to cover up that angelic look, you know. But I said to Chris, we're both looking at him, he is so adorable. And Chris says, yep, all we have to do is get him saved. And I remember thinking, how do you look at this little innocent child and have that thought? But he was right, you know, because we are born minus God, minus his life, and minus the light. And Jesus wants those who have his light to share it. Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. In Acts 26, verses 17 and 18, when Paul was sharing his conversion story, he said that Jesus said to him, I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. In Philippians 2:14 and 15, and I used to have this on a little card in my kids' bathroom. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. If we would shine as lights in a dark world, we must understand and personally apply the truths that Jesus shared when he said, I am the light of the world. My sister Susie spent the majority of her adult life as an atheist. For years, I shared with her the reality of Jesus in my life. This was always by phone because she was in Massachusetts, I was in Oregon. And she always would act like she enjoyed my stories. But then before getting off the phone, she had always managed to say something patronizing, and I'd know that she hadn't been persuaded at all. Because she lived in Massachusetts, our actual visits were rare. She suffered a lot of depression. And so because of that, I would try to call her often. You know, this is before cell phones. So we had long distance telephone bills, if any of you know what those are. But there was this time when I was just kind of busy, you know, my life was taken up with my 4 kids, and several weeks went by without my calling. And then one day I called her, and when I called, she answered the phone, and with almost astonishment in her voice, she said, I just said to God, okay, if you're there, have Judy call me right now. And the phone rang. That's the patience and kindness of God. And yet, that did speak to her. You know, it made me cringe to picture her just telling God what he was to do if he was there with that whole attitude. And yet the Lord at that moment touches me and says, call Susie. I love that. It's a long story, but little by little, she seemed to be softening. We finally moved her to Oregon. A couple of years passed, and still no change for her spiritually. Part of her problem was she had a brilliant mind, and she had great admiration for the intellect. One day I was visiting with her, and I felt so pressed to share the Lord with her, to the point of bringing her to a decision. She listened as I shared my heart and His word, and it was a very emotional time for me. You know, when I finished, I was in tears. And she looked at me with no emotion in her face and just went. And my heart was broken. I thought of the verse in John 9, where it said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." I knew Susie believed that she was the enlightened one. And the truth is, she was blinded by her intellect. Several months later, she called me one morning while I was at work. This church secretary said, "It's your sister Susie." And I knew she'd been being depressed, and so I expected to hear that in her voice when I answered. What I heard was, "Judy, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive." And I just sat down in my chair and I went, "Yes, He is." And she said, "I was just on my walk this morning. I don't know what happened, but as I turned to change the street, I just suddenly knew Jesus is alive." You know, who was with her on that walk? Jesus. It wasn't a result of my impassioned sharing and my plea, though of course I'd love to believe that that did have a little bit of impact. You know, it was that Jesus, as only He could, revealed Himself to her. And He took her out of the darkness and brought her into His light, and she could see. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Jesus is God's answer to our darkness and to the darkness of those around us who don't know Him. Jesus tells us that we are the light of the world. It's not our light, it's His light within us. Yes, we need to reflect the light of the Lord rightly to people who are walking in darkness. But we always need to remember that it's only Jesus who can open their eyes and give them sight. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You and praise You that You are the light of the world. Lord, that You would entrust us with Your light to show others, Lord, is mind-boggling. And we pray for Your light to shine in each one of us. Lord, we live in a dark world, in dark times, and the very people who are so sure they can see are the ones who are blind. Lord, open their eyes, show them your light, and where you would use us as part of that picture, God, may we be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.